Welcome to today's podcast. This is the fourth in the series titled Designed for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from Pastor Jim Irwin's Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I'm Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We are going to be looking at Romans chapter 14. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Right Relationships.
You got your Bible, why don't you turn to the book of Romans this morning. Let's pick up where we left off last week, looking at right relationships, the third part of the book of Romans. Last week, we saw Paul's instructions on how to get along with Christians who think differently than you do. And his admonition there was to withhold judgment. Do not judge those who think differently than you do. And the term that he uses is in regards to disputable matters, things that aren't black and white or clear in Scripture. In fact, he tells us to defer to those who are weaker in faith and to act out of love. If you're in chapter 14 of Romans and you go to chapter 15 of Romans, I'm going to suggest that we cross a line here from these disputable matters to what I'm going to suggest could be called moral failure. What about the situation where a person does something, a Christian, because that's the context in the church, does something that is morally wrong? Should we withhold judgment? Should we step back and not to put an obstacle, as Paul said in chapter 14, in that person's way for what they're doing? Or should we engage them as it relates to this deed, misdeed, or sin? Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak." Now, we saw strong and weak last time in chapter 14, but it had to do with faith. Remember, those who had weak faith and did not eat, in his example, meat, for fear that it had been sacrificed to idol, versus those who had strong faith, were able to eat meat sacrificed to an idol, didn't bother them because they did not believe in idolatry or other gods, as Paul spells it out in chapter 14. In this case, notice the difference. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. There's failure involved in this situation. I believe it's moral failure that he's referring to. The context I'm going to suggest in this case is sin. Where do you get that? From the verse prior, verse 23 of chapter 14. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. What about the situation where a Christian brother or sister steps into sin? And I see it. What should I do? In this case, what ought we to do? He says, if you're strong, you step in and involve yourself. Help bear up that person who has failed morally. Now, let me give you a parallel verse to that. If you're in Romans, just page to the right, a couple of books of the Bible, to Galatians. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. In chapter 6, he deals with the similar case scenario, verse 1 there of Galatians 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you ever been caught in a sin? Now, that could mean, in English, you're surprised by a sin. You got caught in a trap. You fell into a sin. Or, and I'm going to suggest the second sense here, it could mean that you are stuck in a sin. You can't get out of this sin. You continue to do it. I think that's what he's referring to. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, here again, the strong, should restore him. How? gently. Be gentle. Don't be harsh. Don't be judgmental and critical. Don't act super spiritual. I think from the context of 14 in Romans, should restore him gently. But, notice, watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. There's no sin committed which I myself am not capable of committing. I catch you or you're caught in a sin, I just as easily, under the right circumstances, could fall into the same sin. I'd be kidding myself to suggest that I couldn't. And that's true for you. So he says, don't assume that you're beyond temptation. Watch yourself. You could be tempted as well. Let him who thinks he stands, 1 Corinthians 10, what? Take heed. Watch out lest you fall. And pride is certainly one of the easiest sins at that point to fall into. It's a case in comparisons. I compare myself to somebody else, and I feel better about myself because I haven't committed that sin. Paul says, you've just sinned in the process. Watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Verse 2 in Galatians 6, carry each other's burdens. I think there's a direct correlation there to Romans 15. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. We saw that last week in chapter 14. Back to Romans 15 there. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. Now, we see the word please there. You could insert the idea of serve yourself. Should not serve ourselves. Christ did not serve himself. He was a servant of all, wasn't he? Of everyone else. And Paul says, that's the way you ought to live the Christian life. Other-oriented. Even Christ did not please himself. It is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. He's, in one sense, borne our burdens. And so we're to bear one another's burdens and restore those who have fallen. To build him up, it says there, to strengthen that person morally. We're in the construction business as Christians. Did you know that? The devil's in the destruction business. He's out there with a wrecking ball trying to break apart marriages and lives and families. And God says, your assignment and my assignment on a daily basis is to reconstruct. It's to build people up in their faith. Saw that over in chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and what? Mutual edification, to build each other up, to support and sustain and strengthen one another is our assignment. Ephesians 4 talks all about building up one another in the faith, as is God's plan for us as Christians. Facing failure? Boy, on occasion you will. And what you need is someone who's stronger, in this case as it's stated, to come alongside you, to join their faith to yours, and help get you out of the ditch. Verse 4 there in chapter 15. He says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. The Bible is here for our instruction, so to speak. To teach us, so that, notice, through endurance, let me use the word consistency, and the encouragement of the Scriptures. If you consistently read the Scriptures, let me restate that verse, guess what you're going to have? Finish the verse. Hope, that we might find hope. Somebody said there's two essentials in life, humor and hope. Without either, life is unbearable. Humor. How you doing in that department? You maintained your sense of humor? Or are you getting a little crotchety in your old age? Nothing worse than cranky Christians. We were talking about changing the name of this church 20-some years ago, and I suggested the Four Seas Church. I don't know, Bob, if you remember that one. I said we could call ourselves the Four Seas Church, and somebody said, what's that stand for? Cranky Christian Community Church. Join the bunch. Sit down and be quiet. Nothing worse than somebody who's lost their sense of humor. Boy, that's easy to do anymore, isn't it? And hope, the second aspect of that, it's the reason for living. There's something more that's coming. It's future-oriented. Somebody said the definition of hell is, in essence, that. It's an eternal state of hopelessness. There's a sign over the gates of hell. I hope you never see it. It purportedly reads, abandon hope, O ye who enter here. What an awful place to be. Saw somebody's church sign the other day, said this, N-O, God, N-O, hope. You ever seen that one? No God, no hope. Other side of the sign, K-N-O-W, God, K-N-O-W, hope. No God, no hope. To the degree that we remove God from public life and become a godless society, guess what else goes with him? Our sense of hope, a sense of confident assurance in the future. How can there be without God? Boy, I took my master's degree in Christian counseling, and I determined early on, if I cannot speak about God, if I can't take people to Scripture, I can't help them. What hope is there without God? It's hellish, that eternal state of hopelessness. The Scriptures are given, verse 4 says, so that you can have hope. You can find hope in life. And I think what you and I need to work at daily is engendering, it's cultivating hope in our lives. How do we do it? Well, according to this verse, you get into the Bible. Now, if you're reading through the book of Psalms with us at this moment in our spiritual disciplines, let me take you back to Wednesday's psalm. Let me show you an example of how you can go to the Bible and find hope in a dire situation. I don't care what it is. When God comes into view, when he enters that situation, things can change. Psalm chapter 55, I think, was Wednesday's reading. Psalm 55, verses 1 through 5. I love David's journal. That's exactly what you've got when you open the book of Psalms. It's somebody's journal. You ever picked up a journal, a diary of somebody, and started reading it? Shame on you. You're not supposed to do that. But this was published by Israel, and in fact, most of these poems, it's Hebrew poetry, not English poetry, were written to sing or put to song. Listen to David as he finds hope in a hopeless situation. He starts, as many of his songs or psalms do, by outlining what is an awful situation. His circumstances are dire. His life is on the line. The guy's on the run. Many of the psalms that he's written, he's writing from a cave out in the Engedi Desert somewhere. And the king's men are in pursuit. The posse is after him. And he doesn't know if he's going to survive the incident or not. And so he etches out on his little yellow pad a song to God. Psalm 55, verse 1. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I'm distraught at the voice of my enemy, the snares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death assail me. When's the last time the terrors of death have come upon your life? I bet you some of you have been there. Pretty significant situation at the hospital. It's life or death. David says, that's my life right here. Verse 4, my heart is in anguish within me. Terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. Boy, that's not a very nice song to sing on a Sunday morning, is it? That's just the first verse. It's not the end of the song. Seldom, if ever, does David finish his song on that note, if you've read them and studied them. Now let me cut to the quick here, pick up in verse 16. He describes the first 15 verses of the psalm, how bad things are. But then you find a contrasting connective. I've mentioned this before in the Bible. Whenever you see the word but, it connects something from the previous idea paragraph with a whole new idea in the coming paragraph. It contrasts two ideas. Here's my situation, and it looks bleak. But then he looks up. He sees God. Verse 16, but I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. And here's his advice for you today. Verse 22, cast your cares on the Lord. Here's the promise, and what? You trust him, he'll save you. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Skip over to verse 3 and 56, Psalm 56. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. And then he asks the obvious question, what can mortal man do to me? Well, he can wipe you out. No, he can't. Not unless God determines that that's his plan for my life. You are immortal until God says it's time, that your days are through. I think that's David's attitude. For that reason, he had hope, because he knew who God was and what God did and said, and he grabbed a hold of that like a handlebar when everything around him was shaken. It was steady and true, the word of God. Boy, we could go on and on in the book of Psalms. That is left for you to investigate. What I see here in Scripture is if you'll go to the word of God, for starters, there's power there. It'll empower, of all things, hope in your life. Verse 5 in chapter 15 back in Romans. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ. Now, this is a corporate prayer for the church at Rome. I think we could pray the same for ourselves. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give us a spirit of unity among ourselves as we follow Jesus Christ. What happens in a church that's unified? Next verse, so that with one heart and one mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what happens? God is praised. That's where you see his glory. And the opposite is also true. The devil knows that and will do everything he can to stir up dissension, is the biblical word, division in churches amongst Christians. And God loses his rightful praise and recognition. He loses the glory. Down to verse 13 there. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope. There it is again. You see that theme, don't you? And he says that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now there's a progression here. I don't want you to miss it. It starts with God. And who God is. He's the God of hope. He's the most hopeful being there is. He's got it all together. He's not biting his nails over your situation or mine today. You are. I am. He isn't. And Paul says, if you'll look to him, if you'll trust him, the word is trust there in that passage 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. If you do, guess what He's going to produce in your heart and your life peace and joy. It's that succession. It comes from God. It begins with trusting God. Do you see it there? And next comes peace and joy within. And he says, what overflows naturally is hope. I like being around those kinds of people. They're positive. They're upbeat. They've got every reason to be, and it's not circumstantial. Boy, we can point to our circumstances on any given day and say, man, what a bummer. Things are not looking good. If you can get your eyes like David does above the cave and look to God, the God of, boy, in this case, he's called the God of hope. Guess what's going to be reborn in your heart? It says, along with peace and joy, you're going to have hope. I think we need to spend more time building a case for hope as Christians in a world that oftentimes looks, boy, hopeless, to be honest. Go back to verse 7 there, and we'll kind of finish up this section of Romans 15. Verse 7, he says, accept one another then. As a result, he says, go back and accept one another just as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to God. There it is again. In this way, God is glorified through right relationships. And as it's stated right off the bat in chapter 14, to accept one another, he says it again. Therefore, accept one another, Christians. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarch so that the Gentiles may glorify in God for his mercy. As it is written, he says, Jesus Christ is the greatest example of this, his love for people. And he said, now because of what he's done for the Jews, Gentiles, you're participants with them. And he gives several passages from the book of Psalms and Isaiah. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, that is the Jews. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praise to him, all you peoples. Again, verse 12, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up. One will arise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him. What does that have to do with anything? It has to do everything with you, because you're a Gentile, and so am I. And it's because of what Jesus Christ has done that he's opened the way from Israel, starting there with the Jews, for the world. And now Paul says to this Jewish-Gentile church at Rome, get it together and keep it together. Right relationships. One church. Let's pick up next week in verse 14, and we'll tailor into chapter 16, the finish of the book. Pretty powerful conclusion, but we'll save that for next time. Hey, let me ask you in terms of application this morning. I said this last week. I'd like to do it again. I want you to check yourself, judge yourself, so to speak, as to which side of the church you ought to be on. We say, I want all the strong in faith over here, and I want all the weak in faith over here. How many of you ought to move to that side, and how many of you ought to move to that side? How many of you are sitting pretty well at the moment? Now, I know this is a humble bunch, and you guys tend to kind of underestimate yourselves sometimes, don't you? I think we've got a good mix of both, and we should. Just like a family has a variety of ages and life stages, so every church should. There's something wrong with the church that doesn't. But if you find yourself weak, if you're struggling, and let's keep it in the context of chapter 15, with some sin in your life right now, and I suspect a number of you are, my recommendation is find somebody who's a stronger believer and tag into that person for support. Go to somebody, maybe somebody who's been down the same road you're on and understands what you're going through, and ask them to strengthen your faith. And vice versa, if you're a spiritually strong Christian, look around you. I bet you know somebody who's struggling today. Why don't you join your faith to theirs and fortify their life? We who are strong, Paul writes, ought to bear with the failings of the weak. And then finally, number three, if your future is looking bleak, all of a sudden circumstances are not good, why don't you go back and make a case for hope? Get back to God and His Word. Remind yourself who He is and what He said and what He can do. And stake your life on it. That's exactly what David's modeled for us in the Old Testament book of Psalms. What a great example for you and I to follow, in spite of your circumstances, whatever you might be facing. Build a case for hope. Because He's the God of all hope, Paul says. He's the most hopeful being there is. Got every reason to look up if you know Him. And if you don't, why don't you discover? Why don't you find Him? Why don't you search Him out? Because I think there's something very specific He wants to do in your life. He wants to make you the kind of person who's hopeful. It's the kind of person this world really needs in our day and age. Lord, we thank You for Your Word this morning, and we thank You for the book of Romans, teaching us how to live right, how to be right with You, how to live right for You, and now how to have right relationships with one another. And this is every day and ongoing. It is all the time relevant for all of us. So I give You thanks for this book and for what we've seen and are learning. And I ask You to help us, both strong and weak, to follow suit with what You've told us, specifically to bear with one another, to encourage and build up one another. And as we do, Lord, we pray for a greater sense of hope, that Your peace and joy would come alive in our lives, and that we would gain traction in our faith in a way that we could look back and say, hey, I'm making progress, and I feel better than I used to. There's a greater sense of hope. Hopefulness in my life as I am building my faith in You, the God of hope. I need that. We all do. And we pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would work with us, in and through us, as we learn to live out our faith in a way that ultimately gives You Your due honor and glory. Thank You for Your Word this morning. And its truth in our lives, through Jesus Christ.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the fourth in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors. Commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.